Good morning. Before I read from Joel, which is found in your Pew Bibles on page 799, or from the Red Bible, which is the big print for my eyes, on 1038. I don't know if you've noticed, but there in the flowers today, there is an iris. And this iris is one of the irises that Glenda Condon gave a whole bunch of them that she had me plant last year. And it just bloomed. So that is a miracle in itself. So let's turn in our Bibles. Verse 23 through 32. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the late rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will repay you for the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter. My great army which I sent against you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and that there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Then afterwards, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit. I will show portents in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. And among the survivors will be those whom the Lord calls. Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now if you'll turn in your hymnal to the back, to page Psalm 65, which is found on page 789 and 790. You can tell numbers are not good for me today. Okay. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. To you who hear the prayer, all flesh shall come because of their sins. When our transgressions prevail over us, you will forgive them. Blessed are those whom you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. By dread deeds you answer us with deliverance, O God of our salvation, who is the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who by your strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas and the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the people, so that those who dwell at the earth's farthest bounds are afraid of your signs. You make the morning and the evening resound with joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide its grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. The tracks of your chariot drip with fatness. The pastures of the wilderness drip. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy.
Our epistle lesson today comes from the second letter of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, and then 16 through 18. It's in your Pew Bible on page 201 and in the large print edition on 260. Hear these words. As for me, I'm already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's turn now to the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. It's on page 76 in your Pew Bible's New Testament and on page 99 in the large print edition. Yet another story from Jesus to his disciples. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, my guess is when you first read or heard the title of the sermon, it probably didn't make sense. Humility exalted? But then when you heard this scripture that I just read from Luke, you heard this parable from Jesus and his very words telling us all who exalt themselves will be humbled and all who humble themselves will be exalted. Yep, this is exactly the kind of thing Jesus was always saying. It was the opposite of what you think at face value, but it is the same countercultural approach that he taught about God's kingdom. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Last week, we heard Jesus teaching his disciples about how to pray for justice. This week, we heard Jesus teaching others and his disciples about how to pray for righteousness. Now, if you were to simplify the meaning of these terms, you could say that justice is about right relationship with others, and righteousness is about right relationship with God. Well, the point in telling this story was that Jesus noticed that some people were comparing themselves and their perceived righteousness to others. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. It's interesting to compare the Pharisee and the tax collector in this parable. Both men had gone up to the temple on the Temple Mount to pray. The Pharisee, a recognized religious leader, was praying in the right manner, using an accepted prayer of thanksgiving and holding himself to all who could hear him as someone who was following all the religious rules of good conduct, including fasting twice a week and giving 10%, a tithe, of his income back to God. Well, on the other hand, the tax collector was, by social definition, a true sinner. He was standing far off by himself. He was looking down. He was beating his breast. And he was saying, in contrast to the Pharisees praying, he was saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee was fully convinced of his righteousness and the fact that he was better than any common sinner. But he was therefore not justified by God. The tax collector, on the other hand, was convinced of his status as a sinner. He was certainly not comparing himself to other people, and he was asking for God's mercy. As Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is, for us, a valuable lesson about humility and the ways that we might work on our relationship with God. One of the dynamics of this parable, and also of our own lives, is that each of us lives a duality. It truly is a matter of justice and righteousness. You live in relationship with other people, and you live in relationship with God. You have individual relationships with many people of this congregation, and we share this collective relationship with the church, our faith community. But you also have a private and very personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me draw your attention today to a sensitive but vitally important topic, and that is your relationship with money and how it interacts with your relationship to your church and to your God. Now, Jesus spoke about money a lot, and it's time that we do that too. Burns Memorial United Methodist Church is in a time of financial challenge. That's a nice way to put it. I was looking over the church finance report for September this past week, as I do every month, the same report that's available to you out in the narthex. It paints a sobering picture. In broad strokes, let me share with you a few numbers. From January through September of this year, our total income was $144,612, $144,000, and our total expenses were $154,746. That means that for this year so far, we show a loss of $12,133. Now, clearly there are many aspects of the church finances, and like I said, I'm eager to share with you all of those numbers if you're interested. But this is one clear indication of the financial fitness of this church. Year to date, a net loss of over $12,000. But at the same time, I believe that Burns Memorial United Methodist Church is in a time of exciting spiritual renewal and growth. Despite the 6 member funerals we have had this year, we've also celebrated 5 baptisms, 2 weddings, and had 2 professions of faith, with 3 people joining our congregation as full members. This is in addition to several people who have started attending our worship services on a regular basis. Our Bible study groups are stronger than ever, 1 on Thursday evening and 2 on Sunday morning. The United Methodist Women continue their valuable mission projects and devotion. The United Methodist Men have a committed cadre of guys who get together monthly to share breakfast and a Bible study, as well as sponsoring important outreach. We're kicking off a brand new approach to our youth and young adult ministries. This church is now a vibrant supporter of the Kairos Prison Ministries. We continue to help support the Aurora Crop Hunger Walk, Aurora Warms the Night, Warren Village, and our quarterly clothing giveaways. We are a seminary in the true sense of the word, a seedbed of new congregations and leaders. We're currently helping the Tonga Fellowship and the Ghana Wesley Fellowship to grow and become freestanding charge churches on their own. The list goes on and on. Simply put, we are helping people find opportunities to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. We are helping Jesus to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And you are an integral part of these life-changing ministries. It doesn't happen without your full participation. So, yes, I believe that we're in the middle of a period of exciting spiritual growth and renewal. It has been rightly said that if you want to get an understanding of a person's real values, take a look at their checkbook. We always have time and money for those things that are most important to us. Hear me clearly. We always have time and money enough for those things that are most important to us. Cell phone, internet service, cable TV, Broncos or Avalanche or Nuggets or Rapids tickets, health club membership, fancy car, nice clothes, Starbucks, pumpkin spice lattes, restaurant meals, Burns Church. Where does God fit on your list of priorities? We always have time and money enough for those things that are most important to us. Here's something else that all good spiritual leaders understand. The relative amount that a person gives to his or her church is a good indication of his or her spiritual health. When you are right with God, when you are solid in your righteousness with Christ, you will give freely, sacrificially, and joyfully. It is a question of economics, I agree with that, but it is also a question of your theology. The Bible calls each of us to give at least a tithe, that is 10% of all you have, back to God through the ministries of your church. That's the starting point. When you are in right relationship with Jesus, you will give freely, sacrificially, and joyfully to support the ministries of Burns Church. Just as Jesus taught us that we are to pray in the privacy of our own hearts, I'm going to offer you now a few minutes to commit to prayer with God. But I want you to think about these questions. Are you in right relationship with other people, with this church, and with God? How can you give back to God more of God's money? Will you give freely, sacrificially, and joyfully to support the ministries of Burns Church? So take a moment right now to go to God in silent prayer. May God bless you and keep you and all those you love. Amen.